John 14, verse 6. Jesus saith unto him, I am the way, the truth, and the life. No man cometh unto the Father but by me. If ye had known me, ye should have known my Father also. And from henceforth ye know him, and have seen him. Philip saith unto him, Lord, show us the Father, and it sufficeth us. Jesus saith unto him, Have I been so long time with you, and yet hast thou not known me, Philip? He that hath seen me hath seen the Father. And how sayest thou then, Show us the Father? Believest thou not that I am in the Father, and the Father in me? The words that I speak unto you, I speak not of myself, but the Father that dwelleth in me, he doeth the works. Believe me that I am in the Father, and the Father in me, or else believe me for the very work's sake. And verily, verily, I say unto you, he that believeth on me, the works that I do shall he do also, and greater works than these shall he do, because I go to my Father. And whatsoever ye shall ask in my name, that will I do, that the Father may be glorified in the Son. If ye shall ask anything in my name, I will do it. If ye love me, keep my commandments. And I will pray the Father, and he shall give you another Comforter, that he may abide with you forever. Even the Spirit of truth, whom the world cannot receive, because it seeth him not, neither knoweth him. But ye know him, for he dwelleth with you, and shall be in you. I will not leave you comfortless, I will come to you. Yet a little while, and the world seeth me no more. But ye see me, because I live, ye shall live also. At that day ye shall know that I am in my Father, and ye in me, and I in you. He that hath my commandments and keepeth them, he it is that loveth me. And he that loveth me shall be loved of my Father, and I shall love him, and will manifest myself to him. Judas saith unto him, not Iscariot, Lord, how is it that thou wilt manifest thyself unto us, and not unto the world? Jesus answered and said unto him, If a man love me, he will keep my words, and my Father will love him, and we will come unto him and make our abode with him. He that loveth me not keepeth not my sayings, and the word which ye hear is not mine, but the Father's which sent me. These things have I spoken unto you, being yet present with you. But the Comforter, which is the Holy Ghost, whom the Father will send in my name, he shall teach you all things, and bring all things to your remembrance, whatsoever I have said unto you. Peace I leave with you. My peace I give unto you. Not as the world giveth, give I unto you. Let not your heart be troubled, neither let it be afraid. Ye have heard how I said unto you, I go away and come again unto you. If ye loved me, ye would rejoice, because I said I go unto the Father, for my Father is greater than I. And now I have told you before it come to pass, that when it has come to pass ye might believe. Hereafter I will not talk much with you, for the prince of this world cometh, and hath nothing in me. But that the world may know that I love the Father, and as the Father gave me commandment, even so I do. Arise, let us go hence.
Interesting that both of our hymns spoke of the Father's house. Also, my Father's house is mentioned in chapter 2 of John. And if we see the contrast, I think it'll help us understand the comfort and the teaching of the Lord for his disciples here on this occasion. He came in chapter 2 of John, and he found the house a house of merchandise, and rebukes, speaks strongly concerning that. That's the 16th verse of John 2. Just to get that expression, my Father's house. Jesus said, take these things hence, make not my Father's house an house of merchandise. That is, yet Jesus was owning that temple and saying, that's my Father's house. Now we go back in thought to God coming down to dwell with men, and our brother spoke of Exodus 17. I think he referred to the 15th chapter of Exodus, where you get a redeemed people and they say, we will make him an habitation. My Father's God, I will make him an habitation. That is, the highest thought that man has ever had, perhaps, was to bring God down to dwell with man. But God always has the highest thoughts. In our chapter, he's beginning to tell us, I'm going to take you up to dwell with me and have a Father's house up there. But we follow that house on earth and where God dwelt. He takes them up, and the 29th of Exodus, he said, let them make me a sanctuary that I may dwell among them. And they made it, and he came down, the last chapter of Exodus, the glory of the Lord filled that tabernacle. It was that tabernacle for their passage through the wilderness. When they got into the land, in Solomon's day, they built the temple, and the same thing happened. The glory of God filled that house. And then we find that the glory of God left the house, and Ezekiel went up. And then in between, the ruin of the house came in of the Gentiles, and temple was destroyed by Nebuchadnezzar's armies, and a remnant came back 70 years later, and in Ezra's day, they rebuilt the temple. You might notice in Haggai what it says about that. And we'd look in Haggai, we have a promise that is encouraging, certainly for the earthly people. God hasn't forgotten his earthly people. We might notice verse 7 of chapter 2 and on a little ways. Haggai 2:7, I will shake all nations, and the desire of all nations shall come. I believe that's the person, Jesus. He's coming. And I will fill this house with glory, saith the Lord of hosts. The silver is mine, the gold is mine, saith the Lord of hosts. And the glory of this latter house, if we would read that, the latter glory of this house shall be greater than the former, saith the Lord of hosts. And in this place will I give peace, saith the Lord of hosts. Now that's a promise to the earthly house which is yet to be fulfilled. Following on in the history, we find that Ezra's temple was destroyed, perhaps in the days of the Maccabees, I'm not sure, not in the Bible history anyway, and Herod had built a temple. And that's the one the Lord came to. Now I'd like to refer to a verse in Malachi, and maybe we may get some nice thoughts about this, but Malachi chapter 3. Behold, verse 1, I will send my messenger, and he shall prepare the way before me. Now, was that John the Baptist, or is that a coming? Or is there two? Are there two fulfillments to this? And the Lord whom ye seek, shall suddenly come to his temple. I know it's future, but was it partially done when the Lord was here? Even the messenger of the covenant whom ye delight in. Behold, he shall come, saith the Lord of hosts. And the Lord did come. He came the first time. He came to his house. He found it full of merchandise. He rebuked them. In Matthew's gospel, he departed from the house. And then he says, your house is left unto you desolate. So now the Lord was going to leave those disciples. All this was history then. And, oh, they felt it so much. What's he do? He points them to that house eternal in the heavens that we sang about. And he tells us of a heavenly people. And he tells us not just of God coming down to dwell with the people on the earth, but bringing us up and situating us in the Father's house. Truly the better part. No comfort could have been like this for those disciples who had walked with him these years. So the Lord begins to open that up, and it's all for our enjoyment. But we'll just suggest that God hasn't forgotten his earthly people. And he will come. And there are probably two more temples to be built there. One for provisional worship, at least introductory, in the 7 years. And then the temple of Ezekiel for the millennial day. So this helps to understand the term my Father's house and tells us of our better part, the heavenly part.
Verse 6, there's a little illustration that I have used many times, and it may be old to some people, but I believe it illustrates what we have here. Jesus saith unto him, I am the way, the truth, and the life. No man cometh unto the Father but by me. Perhaps it would be helpful to the young people to use this illustration. In years gone by, there was a president in the United States by the name of Lincoln, and he had a son by the name of Tad Lincoln. And one day there was a man who stood at the gates who wanted to get in to see the president. He couldn't get in. Day after day he stood there. And one day little Tad Lincoln was coming home from school, and he had a gate of his own that he came in. And he looked at this man and he said, what do you want? Oh, he said, I have to see the president. Well, come on then with me. He led him right into the president's presence. Well, that's what we have here. It says, Jesus said unto him, I am the way, the truth, and the life. No man cometh unto the Father but by me. It's the Son. The Son of God, the Lord Jesus, that has brought us into the presence of the Father. And now we have in the New Testament the Father. And it's connected with the Father of our Lord Jesus Christ. We get that in Ephesians. The Father of our Lord Jesus Christ. And he'll be known from this time forward when it was revealed. It's in the past now, but I mean revealed so that from this time forward he'll be known as the Father of our Lord Jesus Christ. And that's a title he carries, because in the Old Testament he was not known as Father. There might have been an expression like Father of Eternity or the Everlasting Father, but that's not the sense in which we know him now. We know him in a sense now in which he's come near to us through his Son. So it isn't simply Father in a term we use, but it's the Father in the sense of relationship now that we should appreciate and enter into, so that when the Son brings us to the Father, then we are enjoying, or should be enjoying, as we, I trust, are this morning, that relationship that we have with God the Father.
When the temple was built Solomon said that God dwelled in the thick darkness. God was not fully revealed. He could not come out. But when the veil was rent, then there's not only God coming out, but we ourselves can go in. And so we read of this in 2 Corinthians 3. There was a glory all connected with the old order of things. But now in Christianity, all the glory of God shines out in the face of Jesus Christ. And so the veil being rent, we go in, we enter into and enjoy this relationship, a relationship that never could be known in the Old Testament. It's all, of course, consequent upon redemption, is it not? And so in these closing chapters of John, we have Christianity anticipated. The Lord in the 17th chapter says, "And now I am no more in the world." He says, "I have finished the work which thou gavest me to do." So he could speak of this. And isn't it wonderful that when we look at the pathway of the Lord Jesus, we see God fully revealed. If we see him weeping at the grave of Lazarus, he's revealing the Father. That's the Father's heart. If we see him touched with the feelings of the infirmities of those about him, standing still at the cry of a blind man, that's the heart of God our Father. It's most wonderful for us to see this. We wouldn't know him. He'd still dwell in the thick darkness if it were not that the Lord Jesus had come and not only revealed the Father, but opened the way so that we could go in and that God could come out and make all known, which could not be until redemption was accomplished.
Go in full liberty. There is a little hymn we sing, "The Holiest We Enter in Perfect Peace with God." And that's a little different thought, because there we have the nature of God before us. But what we're thinking of this morning is that relationship. And it's true that in perfect liberty we enter the holiest, the very presence of God. Now, why is it that so oftentimes we have sort of a sense of distance from God, as though there was not that nearness that Jesus has brought us into? But we should really have a continual, daily sense of that nearness, because there's a verse in Ephesians that says, "Be followers of God as dear children." Well, now we have something that should give us the thought that we're brought right into the presence of God. How could we be followers of God if we're not in his presence? And it's the Son who brings us into his presence. "I am the way, the truth, and the life. No man cometh unto the Father but by me."
John's epistle, in the first chapter, we have John speaking in the first verse, "That which was from the beginning, which we have heard, which we have seen with our eyes, which we have looked upon, and our hands have handled of the word of life. For the life was manifested, and we have seen it, and bear witness and show unto you that eternal life which was with the Father and was manifested unto us. That which we have seen and heard declare we unto you, that ye also may have fellowship with us. And truly our fellowship is with the Father and with his Son, Jesus Christ. And these things write we unto you, that your joy might be full." I don't think we fully appreciate what a marvelous privilege it is, brethren, that sitting here we can enter into and enjoy the very thoughts that are in the mind of God. The word fellowship or communion mean common thoughts. And here we can sit as a few of the redeemed ones and not feel God at a distance, but we can enter into those very thoughts, those eternal counsels that were in his heart. And we have fellowship in a known relationship. We know God as Father and with his Son, Jesus Christ. And then when we come to the seventh verse, "We walk in the light." That's where we have been brought. That's not a conditional thing, brethren. It's a position that is brought before us in the seventh verse. We have been brought into the light, and we have been fitted for the light through the blood. We may not be in the enjoyment of it. Someone asked Mr. Darby, what if a Christian turns his back on the light? Well, he said the light will shine on his back. But that's where we are. We may not be enjoying it, but the purpose of God is that we should enjoy it. And so that's really the theme of our chapter, I believe, is communion, that we might enter into and enjoy these things, relationship. Our joy would be full, the Father and Son coming and making their abode with us. Oh, how wonderful. The truth of the church is not particularly developed, but the relationship of the family is particularly before us in John, isn't it?
Now, you spoke of condition or position. Could you explain that just a little?
Well, every believer has an equal standing before God. That is, everyone is holy and without blame before Him in love. Everyone is clean every whit. Everyone is indwelled by the Holy Spirit. That's the position in which we are. But we may not be enjoying it, just like a man might have a tremendous amount of wealth but not be in the enjoyment of it. Perhaps he's sick and can't enjoy it. It's his just as much, but he's not enjoying it. And he would have us to be in the enjoyment of it. The Lord is speaking these things to the disciples to lead their souls into the enjoyment of it, and of course assuring them of the coming of the Holy Spirit, who would make these things good. John emphasizes it too in his epistle, because coldness and departure were coming in, and he desired that the saints would be in the enjoyment of this. Their joy would then be full.
And isn't that just what we have before us this morning? The fact that we are in that right position through grace. But most of us, I suppose, have to confess, at least in measure, the conditional side, that we're not actually in the enjoyment and the fullness of these things. And we, shall we say it, we're taken up with so many things in this world that hinder us from entering into the enjoyment. And you don't have truth unless you enjoy it. You may have it in your mind, but you don't have it in your heart. And you know, the heart is the place where the truth rests forever. It may pass through the heart for the moment, as we have in the gospel. The truth entered the hearts, but it didn't stay there with some, because it has to pass through the conscience. And I'm sure that when we're in the presence of God, as we are this morning, that the truth enters our hearts, and if there is a reality with us, the conscience will be awakened. There isn't a person here but what needs the conscience awakened. We never can get into the presence of God, ever, but what the conscience is awakened, because that's the way of growth in our souls. We'll never grow without the conscience awakened, no matter how simple the subject is. The need of our hearts, whatever it is, no matter how simple, the conscience must be awakened, otherwise we can't hold the truth.
The figure of the rent veil, I think, brings both of these truths before us. As to communion, that as soon as Jesus had expired, given up his life, that veil was rent from the top to the bottom, an act of God almost as though he was relieved that he could come out into the light before man and show him all that grace and love had brought. Before that, he was back in the darkness. But that's God's side. And that's, if we walk in the light as he is in the light, that's God's side. That's possession. He comes out in the light, and we're in the light, possession. But communion is a two-way thing. And that veil was rent also so that men could go in in peace, right into the presence of God, resting on a finished work. And that's what you and I are invited to do, particularly in Hebrews, in prayer and in worship. And if we're going to have peace as to going in there, then condition has a little bit to do with it. But this communion, God wants it, and we want it, so that our behavior does enter into our side of the things as to how much we enjoy. And like you said, it's what we enjoy that really controls us and gives us happiness down here. That's something, all of this we can enjoy now by faith. But the fool thing, I believe, is the actual carrying into the Father's house. Jesus said, I am the way, the truth, and the life. No man cometh unto the Father but by me. And every one of God's children, every one of the household of faith, is going to be brought there by Jesus. Let's look at Hebrews chapter 2 to get an expression about it. And it carries us right to the time when we are brought in this chapter. And we can enjoy looking at this because it could be today. It uses that expression, chapter 2 of Hebrews, verse 10. It became him for whom are all things and by whom are all things, in bringing many sons unto the glory. No man cometh unto the Father but by me. The one who does it, it tells about him, to make the captain of their salvation perfect through sufferings. Well, that's a whole lot there as to his priestly service right now. But he's going to bring us in. And I think we get the introduction in verse 13, in the last part of it. Behold, I and the children which God hath given me. Now, Jesus has undertaken to bring many sons to glory, and he's going to get us all there. So I think we ought to enjoy that we're getting very close to when he finally brings us in there in the new bodies, right into the Father's house in glory.
I'm sure that Lord Jesus enjoyed Philip's question in verse 8 of our chapter. Philip saith unto him, Lord, show us the Father, and it sufficeth us. Or he could say, Lord, show us the Father, and that will be enough for us. And I'm sure the Lord Jesus enjoyed that question, because that was his mission. He had come for that very purpose, to show the Father. And it must have really been a precious thing for the Lord to hear this question from Philip and get that response that Philip said, it'll be enough for us if we just know the Father. And I think that's a precious question and a real godly desire. And I would want that desire too. Some of you know my son Mark. He was asked to give a little talk at one of the young people's meetings not too long ago. And someone said to us who was there, he looks like his mother and he talks like his father. Well, that made us both feel good. And we like to think that there would be something come out of our children that would represent us. And in the Lord Jesus, we see this in its full bloom. He was here on that mission to represent his Father, to demonstrate his Father. And throughout the book of John, as you all well know, he never left the Father's bosom in his soul. He was always demonstrated as the only begotten Son who was with the Father, who was here to declare the Father. And it just amazes me. In fact, I have just been
enjoying a personal reading through the book of John, and I've had to go slowly because it's so bright and so full. But I see the Lord Jesus in every detail of his life pleasing the Father. It made no difference what he did. It was always in view of doing the Father's will. And even if it was a question of receiving people who came to him, why, he says, I received them because the Father sent them. And he says, I won't cast anybody out who comes to me because the Father sent them to me. And I wouldn't cast out anybody that the Father sends to me. Him that cometh to me, I will in no wise cast out, follows the verse that he said, all that the Father giveth me shall come to me. So even in receiving the sinner, he receives them as a gift from the Father. And when it comes to giving his life, he says, I lay it down. My Father gave me the commandment and the authority to do so. So it just thrills your heart to see the Lord Jesus in every detail of his life, acting as a display of the Father's heart and a representative of the Father's business. Now it takes us to verse 9, where the Lord Jesus speaks back to Philip, and he says, Jesus saith unto him, Have I been so long time with you, and yet hast thou not known me, Philip? He that hath seen me hath seen the Father. And how sayest thou then, Show us the Father? Well, I like the way the Lord Jesus answers Philip. He answers him in a gracious way and brings before us the wonderful truth that the Father is fully displayed in the Lord Jesus Christ. And I thought I'd mention this too, that I think is profitable. We've been talking a lot about the Father's house, which is our ultimate destination. And sometimes young people say to us, are we going to see the Father when we get to the Father's house? Are we going to see the Holy Spirit when we get to the Father's house? Now that's a good question. And we have the truth of God to answer that question for us. When you and I get home to the Father's house, we are going to see the Lord Jesus Christ. He is the visible display of the Godhead. And we're going to be very conscious of the Father's presence. We're going to be very conscious of the Holy Spirit's presence. But our eyes will be forever fixed upon the glorious person of the Lord Jesus Christ. And when we see Him, we will see the Father displayed. So we are not going to see the Trinity. We are not going to see the full display of the Godhead in the three persons who are distinct and definite. There are three persons in the Trinity: God the Father, God the Son, and God the Holy Spirit. All are God, and all have the right to the title Jehovah. They are all God. They are all Jehovah. We will not see the three members, but when we look upon the Lord Jesus Christ and fix our gaze upon Him forever with joy, we will see the full display of the Godhead in Him. And that's enough for us, brethren.
There are several verses that confirm what our brother has just brought before us, and I'll just mention a few. In the Epistle to the Colossians, we read that in Him dwells all the fullness of the Godhead bodily. In 1 Timothy 3, we have that God was in Christ, manifest in the flesh. Mystery of great is the mystery of godliness. God was in Christ, manifest in the flesh, justified in the Spirit, seen of angels. And other verses that confirm that we see in Him. Hebrews chapter 1, the express image of His person. So we see everything of God fully displayed in that blessed man that's gone on high. And He is the one who has manifested the Father. No man hath seen God at any time, But the only begotten Son, who is in the bosom of the Father, he hath revealed him to us. So we see all of the Godhead perfectly exhibited in that blessed man, our Lord Jesus Christ.
Someone has asked the question, or asked the question of Mr. Darby once, I believe in Montreal, in his visit there. They were perplexed about this subject, and they said, we'll ask Mr. Darby when he comes. Mr. Darby, will we see God in heaven? His answer was, could you think of being for a whole eternity in the presence of God without being conscious of his presence? That's sufficient. Conscious of his presence. In this expression we have here, in the 8th verse, Philip was one who did not say much, but what he said was worthwhile. Lord, show us the Father, and it sufficeth us. Does it, brethren? As we look at Jesus, as we have in Hebrews, it says, but we see Jesus. Does that suffice us, or do we have to have something else? I say, does it suffice, or do we have to have something else?
The Lord answers that in an interesting way. He answers it with a question. Have I been so long time with you, and yet thou hast thou not known me, Philip? That's a very personal and very probing question, isn't it, brethren? If some of our young people sometimes like to get to know each other. In fact, some of them got up early this morning and had a little volleyball game, and I think they got to know each other a little bit through that volleyball game. But we might ask ourselves, how do we get to know one another? And someone might say, well, we spend some time with them. And we notice that the Lord is saying, Philip, you've spent a lot of time with me, and yet you haven't got to know me. And I think that it is possible for people to be married for a lifetime, spend time with each other, and maybe not really know each other. Because the answer is not spending time with each other, as Philip had with the Lord, but the answer is, as has been brought out earlier, in communion with one another. And so in communion we get to know each other. It is, if I spend all of my time talking to my wife, I don't get to know her, but when I listen to her, then I get to know her. So Philip had spent all of this time, but he didn't really know the Lord. And if he had known the Lord, then he would have known the Father, because they two were one. And I just say this, brethren, we might ask ourselves this question, how long is it that we have been saved? How long is it that we have been traveling along this pathway with the Lord Jesus? And if he were to ask us this question, have I been so long time with you, Dan, and yet thou hast not known me? It's kind of a probing question, isn't it? We might consider it and ask ourselves, do we really know the Lord? Or when we hear the shout and we step up there on the cloud for the very first time and we see him face to face, will he seem like a stranger to us?
I think the words are very plain.
Father, we're one. And I've been so long with you.
person of the Lord Jesus is an unsearchable mystery, isn't it? Someone was asking me Saturday, about the 28th verse, "For my Father is greater than I." And here we see the Lord Jesus as the one who came down into this world in humiliation. We read in Philippians chapter 2 that it was no robbery for him to be equal with God, yet he took upon him the form of a servant and was made.